And if I haven't met you before, my name's Campbell, pastor here at Cornerstone Presbyterian. And please stay behind afterwards for a cup of coffee, some morning tea, and a chance to get to know each other. And it's really great. I know, David, you were here 2 weeks ago, but it's really, really great to have you back and after many months away. And you're looking so well, so it's wonderful. Can we just welcome David back? It's great to see you. Yeah. We're continuing our series today on Genesis chapter 1, looking at the third day of creation. So I hope you have that in front of you. Those of us who work in offices, I think, are inherently jealous of others who work with their hands and who make things with their hands. And one of my favourite exhibits at Salamanca Markets for many years was Richard Willing, who had a blacksmith's display, a forge, in the courtyard behind Salamanca Markets. And that was easily my favourite thing to see at the markets, watching a skilled person work with raw material and turning it into something beautiful. And I think that that's why I'm enjoying Genesis 1 so much, because we're watching God at work, and he's taken this raw material that we saw in the first two verses, the raw material, this creation, which was initially dark, chaotic, watery, lifeless, and we've been watching God at work. And it's been glorious to see. And we saw on the first day how God flooded the darkness with light. And then last week, we saw how he came to the waters, the chaotic waters, and he made a firmament, which he called the sky. He made this breathing space between the waters, a place where humanity could live and breathe. After all, that's what we're actually seeing in Genesis 1, aren't we? We're seeing God take this initial creation, and we're seeing him work with it over 6 days to make it habitable for humankind. He's preparing it for his image bearers on the sixth day. Because humanity needs light, and so he's brought in light. Humanity needs to be able to breathe, and so he's brought that firmament, that breathing space. But what else does humanity need? We can't live in or on water, of course, and we need sustenance. And so on the third day, we see how God continues to build this beautiful place ready for his image bearers by making firm ground on which we can live. So let's look at that together in Genesis 1, verse 9. We read that God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. Because when God speaks, God is powerful, and what God speaks happens immediately. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So do we have a picture in our mind of what's going on here on the third day? Creation, lifeless, lightless, chaotic and watery. Now there's light, day one. Day two, the separation of the waters so that there's breathing space for humanity. And now on this third day, God gathers the waters below into one place, exposing dry ground in another place on which humanity can live. And this is not just about God preparing the earth for his image bearers, is it? Because let us remember the first readers of Genesis 1. The first readers who were living in spiritual chaos, spiritual darkness and lifelessness in the nation of Egypt. And so God is showing them not just how he made the world in the beginning, but God is showing them what he continues to do after the fall with fallen humanity, how God continues in his love and mercy to work with a fallen earth, to rescue and to redeem his people and to make a place for them. And so we've seen already how God comes to his fallen people and he enlightens them. He brings light. He opens their eyes to see the truth about who he is and who Jesus is. And last week we saw at camp how God has made that place of life for his people to live in. That place of life and breath. And we saw that last week with the second day. Here on the third day, not only was God teaching his people how he made the dry ground in the beginning, but he's shown them how he will continue to rescue and to deliver his people in the future. And that word dry ground features very prominently in the book of Exodus. In which event? It appears very prominently in the crossing of the Red Sea. Because here are God's people trapped, as it were, behind the Red Sea, or sometimes the Sea of Reeds. It doesn't matter what you want to call it. It's just a great sea that was keeping the people trapped in Egypt. And God parted the sea, and he made that dry ground on which they could cross and be saved. And God was teaching his people, you see. He was teaching the first readers, don't be afraid of the sea. Don't be afraid of being trapped behind it. Don't be afraid that the Egyptian army are coming up behind you to destroy you, because I can make this solid ground, this dry ground on which you can flee and find deliverance and salvation. And then we see the dry ground in Joshua chapter 3. As the people come to enter into the promised land, we see God, as it were, repeating the miracle. And the waters of the Jordan stop. And Joshua reports that they built up into a sort of a gigantic mound of water upstream and downstream. The waters continued to flow on to the Dead Sea, leaving dry ground for his people to walk into the promised land, that place of salvation. And so God making dry ground, it's a very strong image and picture of salvation in the Old Testament. And that's why David said in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In all of my trials and struggles and fears and with all the dangers ahead, David said, I've got the solid ground, the Lord, my rock on whom I can stand, a safe place. And Psalm 95 calls all of God's people to praise him for being the God who makes the dry ground for his people to stand on and that way of deliverance and salvation. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with a thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Why? Why should we extol the Lord with music and song? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Praise God, because his hands formed the dry land on which his people can find deliverance, and on which his people can stand firm and secure in the face of any dangers. Now this takes me now to Matthew 15. You might want to read along with me in Matthew 15. And in Matthew 15, we are going to see the same God who on the third day made the dry ground, we're going to see him in action. The same person in action in Matthew 15, verse 22. And we read that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat to go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So picture this in your mind. Here's God's people, the disciples in the boat on the lake, and they're in danger. They're in trouble. The wind and the waves are buffeting them. They're on the water and they're in trouble. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Not on a boat, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And this is so typical of Peter, isn't it? If you know anything about Peter, you know that this is classic Peter. "Lord, if you're out on the water, just tell me to come out and I'll come out with you. I'll walk on the water too." And Jesus just says, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And here, Cornerstone, we are seeing again the God of creation, the God who made the waters. He can walk on the water because he made the water. It's his. He is master of it. That's why he walks all over it. And what we see here in this remarkable scene is Jesus, as it were, turning the waters into dry land under his feet. He walks on it. The waters become solid under his feet. And with Jesus, the waters which threaten to overwhelm us become like solid ground. And notice how Jesus saves Peter from out of the water. He can do that because he himself is on the solid ground. And by holding the hand of Jesus, he too is on that solid ground. And Jesus here was teaching the church for all time. The storms will come, the trials will come. But I am the God who made the seas in the first place. And they become as dry ground under my feet. And with me, you will have a path of safety, a path to salvation. Jesus made the dry ground, and there's a sense in which Jesus is himself the dry ground, the rock on which every believer stands. It's my question for you. Are you standing on the dry ground, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, who made the sea and who made the dry ground for his people to walk through the sea, and who made that on the third day? Well, having made the dry ground, we know that it's still not ready for God's image bearers, because dry ground on its own can't sustain anyone, can it? You can't live in a dry desert. Humanity needs food. Humanity needs sustenance. And that's what we see in the second part of the third day, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. "And then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And what strikes us about this is that God doesn't just provide food for humanity on the third day, but he does it so abundantly. He makes the vegetation with seeds in it so that that vegetation can go on reproducing and multiplying. So he builds into the vegetation the capacity to reproduce, to multiply, and to abound across the earth. And so we see God providing not just food for his image bearers, but abundant food and all different kinds of food. God could have just made potatoes, right? He could have just made potatoes for his people to live off, or carrots or other boring vegetables like that. He could have done that. Yeah, that's right. They should be declared illegal, shouldn't they, vegetables? But he makes an abundance of different kinds of fruit and vegetables. God didn't have to do this. It's in his very nature. There's a kind of unnecessary diversity and artistry on the third day. God making all of these things. Because not only would the vegetation sustain humanity, but they would also just delight us by their many different tastes and flavors and the appearance of them. And there's vegetation that's only good for animals. We can't eat eucalyptus trees. Koalas love them, don't they? And so there's all kinds of vegetation for the animals, but there are things that neither humans nor domestic animals eat. What are they there for? I think there's much there that's just there to delight us, to please us. The art of God to delight our eyes and our hearts. God unleashes abundant life on the third day. And this again is such a beautiful picture and a promise for what God is going to do for his people. Because when God took his people out of Egypt, he said, I'm going to take you to a land. And in this land, it's not going to be a land of potatoes. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance, sweetness. I mean, in the ancient world, they didn't have a Cadbury's factory, did they? They didn't have lots of sugar. We're just drowning in sugar. But in the ancient world, they didn't have much sugar. It was very rare. And in the Middle East, I think it was really just honey. That was the only way to sweeten your food. And so to have a land flowing with honey is a land that is abounding and rich in good and delicious things. And remember when the spies went into the land and they came out with a cluster of grapes, and it was so big and so heavy that they had to carry it between two men. They had to put it on a pole and carry it between two men. This is the land that God was going to take his people to. The God of the third day, who filled the land abundantly with all different kinds of vegetation and food, was taking his people to that same kind of place, a place of abundance. And that's why David said, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. My cup overflows. When God comes to someone in mercy and grace, their cup overflows. It abounds in good things. And that's why Isaiah said, come, all you who are thirsty. You thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money. Is that you? Spiritually parched, spiritually bankrupt and poor. Come, God says, you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And who is this God of the third day, this God of abundance and unnecessary diversity? Who is this God who fills the earth with abundant life? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus fed the 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. He didn't ration, okay, here's a bit for you. Is a bit for you. It was all they could eat and more. 12 baskets left over. And when he made wine at that wedding in Cana, here's a glass for you, here's a glass for you. He didn't do that, did he? He made hundreds and hundreds of liters of vintage wine. He is the God of the third day of Genesis. And he showed that with those miracles. That should be blindingly obvious to the people sitting there on that day at the wedding and on the grassy banks when Jesus fed them. And it should be obvious to us. This man who takes a few loaves and fishes and he multiplies it into a great abundance that feeds this vast crowd, and there's more left over. It's the God of the third day. And this God who takes this man who takes water and turns it into wine. That's what God does all the time, by the way. The rain falls, it comes up through the grapevines, it comes out in the fruit of the grapes, and the wine grower comes and harvests it, and he presses it, and he puts it in jars to ferment. It's God who's doing that. It's God who sends the rain, who makes the vine grow, who gives the skill and energy to the wine grower, to the winemaker. And at the wedding at Cana, Jesus, as it were, shows his hand and says, it's me, the God of the third day, the God who makes wine all the time. I'm here, and I'm making it here for this dear couple who are being married on this day. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Isn't that amazing? You'll never go hungry with Jesus. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, my throat's starting to run out, and your patience with my throat is probably starting to run out, and so I'm going to finish with I want to finish by addressing a couple of groups in our church. In fact, first of all, I just want to ask you this question. As you face the future, you know you need to be standing on solid ground. You know you need security. You want security. What are you standing on? What's your security for the future, Cornerstone? What's your security for the future? Is it financial security? Is that what you're depending on? Well, what happens when your health fails? $1 million in the bank does nothing when your health is failing. Or are you standing on the hope of a romantic relationship that will give you that joy that you crave and that warm feeling in your heart that you crave? Well, that person, they will fail you at some point, and you will fail them. And ultimately, a relationship with another person can never be that solid ground that we need for all eternity. It can never be that solid ground. What about education? Is that the security? Is that what you're depending on for future security? Education, degrees. well, can these things stop us from dying? Can these things bring forgiveness for our sins? Can these things bring peace to our heart? They can't. There is only one rock to build your life on. Thank you, Carl. Thank you. There's only one rock to build your life on. Jesus Christ. And when you stand on him, it doesn't matter. Your health may fail. The money might run out. People around you might fail you. But when you build on the rock of Jesus Christ, the God of the third day who made the dry ground, who do we fear? Who on earth do we fear when we're standing on Christ? And what do we fear in the future when we're standing on Christ? Nothing. Nothing. When we have that security in Jesus. And this is so important. When we are standing on the rock, we become a rock for others. We become a rock for others. The person who's out drifting in the middle of the ocean is no help to the other person who's out there drifting in the ocean, are they? If you're drowning, you can't help the other person that's drowning. You're useless to help them. You can only help someone who's drowning if you're standing on the solid ground. And brothers and sisters, when you are on the solid ground, then you become solid ground for others. You become a help for others. And the strength of Christ can be extended to others, and the love of Christ can be extended to others. So it's not just about you. It's not just about your future security. You need to be standing on the rock for those around you, for your family, fathers. You need to be that rock for your wife and your children. Young people who are immersed in a society of young people who are adrift, who don't know the meaning of their life, they don't know the purpose of their life, they don't know where they're going. You can be that rock, standing on Christ, showing them the way, showing them that there's so much more and so much better than what this world has to offer. And I want to talk to those who are hungry. And I'm thinking of a particular kind of person this morning. You have everything. You might be young, attractive, healthy. You've got clothes, you've got food, your family loves you. Yet you're unhappy. You're unhappy and you're making bad decisions. And you want happiness and you want life, but you're looking for it in all the wrong places. You might be trying to find it in pornography or in social media attention or in alcohol, drugs or whatever. You're hungry and you're trying to satisfy that hunger with dust and ashes. That's what you're doing. You're hungry, you've got a hungry heart, and you think, oh, the pornography, that'll satisfy me. It won't. It's like a thirsty person eating salt. Drinking salt water just makes it worse. It just grows the hunger. You're hungry. Oh, well, social media popularity. I'll devote myself to this, making people like me. No, that's not going to give you what you need. It's dust and ashes. It will only leave you feeling more hungry than ever. And no thirst can be slaked by alcohol. It leaves a person just as thirsty before. If this is you, listen to what the God of the third day is saying. Why spend money on what's not bread? Why labor on what doesn't satisfy? Wake up, God's saying. Why are you trying to satisfy yourself with the stuff that will never satisfy you? It never has, it never will. It will just leave you feeling more empty and hollow. Listen to me, he says, and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Repent of the pornography. Repent of the social media attention and popularity. Repent of trying to find happiness in alcohol and take Jesus Christ, the God of the third day, the God of abundance, the God who lavished this world with abundant food and drink, a land flowing with milk and honey. Feed on him. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the only bread that can give you life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Feed on him. Take his forgiveness and feast on it. Feast on it. What a wonderful thing when a person knows the forgiveness of Christ and they feast on it and they enjoy it and it gives them joy and it fills their hearts with joy. Take his Holy Spirit, which he promises to us, and feast on his Spirit. Enjoy the fact that he dwells within us and makes his home within us. And look ahead to that place that he says he's preparing for us. In my Father's house, many rooms. And I go there to prepare a place for you. Feast on that promise. That's a wonderful promise. That will fill you. That will give you the joy you want. Take that heaven that he is preparing for you. Feed on Jesus Christ, and you will never, ever go hungry. Let me pray. Yes, Lord Jesus, you made us to feed on you, to live on you. And we confess that we've turned to all different other kinds of things. And Lord Jesus, we confess how useless this has been and how trying to find satisfaction with the passing things of this world and with sinful things has only left us more hungry than ever. Lord Jesus, we repent of this and we turn to you this morning and we take hold of you and we feed on you as the bread of life. And Lord Jesus, I pray for any here this morning who up to this point have never done that. I pray that today will be the day where they turn from the things of the world to you, to stand on you as their solid rock, and to feed on you as the bread of life. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, draw many to you today, I pray. Amen. Thanks, musicians.